I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, or 21, excuse me. We're continuing our series on the power of the cross. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, that's on page 952, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21 and reading through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God, and hear God's word. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. To this reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the unchanging truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that in your word, you point us, call us to a closer, deeper walk of faith with Christ. For some, it will be to a saving faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds this morning, that we would see our weakness, our foolishness, but as well, we would see your strength to save and your wisdom in Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The USS Thresher was the lead boat of her class of nuclear-powered submarines, attack submarines in the United States Navy. Almost 52 years ago, April the 10th, actually, 1963, this new submarine and her 129 crew members were lost at sea in the North Atlantic during the initial deep diving tests that took place some 220 miles off the coast of Boston. All hope was lost. When the surface vessels lost radio contact with the sinking submarine, and the last sounds they actually heard were the sounds, they believed, of the released air escaping from the submarine that was being crushed by the pressure of the ocean, and they heard as well the sounds of the crunching metal. No hope. What brings hope into our lives today? Sometimes we have a hope for a cure, for a terminal or a lingering disease. We have a hope, a hopeful homecoming of a prodigal child. Maybe it's a hope of a peaceful resolution to a lingering conflict with a loved one. But maybe you're struggling with hope today. And where can we find true hope, lasting hope, loving hope? And I believe we find it here in God's Word. Even in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and invite you to keep your Bibles open to that portion of Scripture. For here we see that the gospel preaching of Christ crucified brings a gracious hope to believers. The gospel preaching of Christ crucified brings gracious hope to us and to all believers. Well, why does the preaching of Christ crucified bring us a gracious hope? And here, just in these verses we'll be looking at together this morning, first we'll see the heart of gospel preaching, then a humility of gospel preaching, but finally there is a hope in gospel preaching. We begin there with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, of the heart of gospel preaching, which is the truth that we are saved by the crucified Christ. There's the heart of the gospel. We're picking it up in verse 21. We looked at the previous verses last Lord's Day. Verse 21 is a transitional verse here where we're remembering the cross of Christ, the call to communicate the word of the cross to those who are perishing, as we read that in verse 18. But there's a persistent problem. Look there at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. There's a problem. The world, those rebellious sinners who were unsaved and without hope, they did not know God. Not only were they spiritually ignorant, but they did not love God. They did not listen to God's word. But in that same verse, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It pleased God. It brought glory to God. And God thought it good to use the folly of the word of the cross to save his children. And there's the first part of the gospel, that our immortal, invisible God, God only wise, graciously brings foolish and fallen sinners to faith in Christ. And what is the God-ordained means for bringing those lost sinners to faith in Christ? It's the preaching of the gospel. And it's not just Paul preaching. Note what he says there. We preach. Paul preaches it. The other apostles preach it. All of the called disciples of Christ are preaching this gospel message, heralding the good news of salvation. We preach to save those who believe. You know, as God's word is proclaimed, as it's heard, as the Holy Spirit is at work in hearts and life, you know, God is going to use that to bring to saving faith those who are trusting in Christ. And that preaching begins with the necessity of repentance. If you go back to the Old Testament, to Jonah, Jonah chapter 3, probably one of the shortest sermons ever preached with the most gospel impact. Jonah, you remember, is that a disobedient prophet. God calls him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh. God causes Jonah to be caused to be swallowed by that great fish, spit up on ground, and then Jonah goes to Nineveh, and we read this, Jonah chapter 3. Beginning with verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, that is city of Nineveh, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's the sermon. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. You know, God was using Jonah to preach that gospel of the necessity of repentance. And Nineveh did repent on that occasion. It seems they came to saving faith in Christ. You know, but here, as we look at 1 Corinthians, who needs the gospel? You know, there in verse 22, two groups of people here need the gospel, at least in 1 Corinthians. All people need the gospel, but here it's the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews are those who claim to be blood descendants of Abraham. And basically, a Jew, at least in Jesus' day, would believe in salvation by works. If you're good enough, if you keep all the commandments, you can earn your way to heaven. But these Jews kept demanding a sign. They kept demanding a miracle from God. And you can see it throughout the Gospels. But let me read you one example of the Jews demanding a sign. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Thinking of Jews demanding a sign. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, that is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he, Jesus, answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights into the heart of the earth." And it goes on from there. So the Jews were always demanding signs from Jesus. They were wanting a miracle. The Greeks, on the other hand, those are the non-Jews. You know, if the Jews believed in salvation by works, the Greeks believed in salvation by wisdom. You know, if you studied enough, if you did enough reading of this spiritual material, you could basically think your way to heaven. A good example of that, just give you this reference, Acts chapter 17, the men of Athens, very religious people, very wise people, but they were lost. They were without Christ. They loved to talk about spiritual things, but there was no saving faith in Christ. I believe there's a parallel today. Many people like to talk about spiritual things, you know, but when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, you know, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Then discussion shuts down. And the application here for us is this: spiritual or religious people need the gospel. You know, don't think, well, that person already has their own religion, or that person already has it all figured out. No, spiritual and smart people need the gospel. And don't be hesitant to herald it. You know, that's our reluctance. Well, you know, I'm not as religious as they are. I'm not as smart as they are. The power is in the gospel, the message of the crucified Christ. And there's the message, verse 23. You know, this is really the meat of the message. There, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." Interesting there. He doesn't say we preach Christ ascended, Christ resurrected from the grave. We preach Christ crucified. The message that sinners are saved by the gracious wisdom of Christ and his glorious work on the cross. We preach Christ crucified. What does it mean to preach Christ crucified? Well, a few truths would accompany that from Scripture. First, it speaks of the cursed death of Christ on the cross. All good Jews know that if you were crucified, you were cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and following. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree," or you crucify him, His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So the message of Christ crucified, we preach that Christ was cursed of God. Secondly, a death by crucifixion was a cruel death. There was no more cruel way to die than to be crucified. It was a death reserved for the worst lawbreakers, for condemned criminals. You know, but it's a gospel comfort for us as Christians. Christ's utterly vile death on the cross brings us gospel hope. Gordon Fee put it this way in his commentary: the cross is where God was pleased to demonstrate his saving power and redeeming grace on behalf of mankind. You know, but there's a problem. When we preach Christ crucified, and Scripture highlights this struggle, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The gospel message of a crucified Savior is a stumbling block to Jews. It's true not only in the Old Testament, you can read it in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 puts it this way. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Well, let me begin with verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You see, the Jews hoped for a conquering Christ, a mighty Messiah who would immediately deliver them from the dread Roman government. They were hoping that they wouldn't have to keep on paying excessive taxes to the Roman government. And so when the message of Christ crucified was preached to them, it was a stumbling block to the Jews, but it was folly to the Greeks. You know, this message that Jesus Christ, God's only Son and our Savior, bore the holy wrath of God upon the cross of Calvary, fully took the weight of our sins, fully paid the penalty for our sins, shed his blood so that we could be cleansed. To them, that was folly. You know, that's a message we still hear in 2015. You know, that's a crazy message. That's just foolishness to think. You know, that a man who died 2,000 years ago somewhere in the Middle East on a cross is going to save me from my sins. The folly of the cross, the stumbling block of the cross, but yet there's a simplicity to it that even children can understand. No, but to those who are called, back to 1 Corinthians here, verse 24, but to those who are called, effectually called, to saving faith in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Scripture, both Jews and Greeks. You know, I love that little phrase. It's an inclusive call. You know, God doesn't just call this category of people, well, just the Jews, you were chosen, or just the Greeks, you're smart. Jews and Greeks. The gospel call is always an inclusive call. It's Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. You know, Christ was the power of God. God powerfully raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 puts it this way, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Colossians tells us that it's in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, there's the heart of gospel preaching. You know, there's where our lines of faith ought to be fully connected to this gospel truth. You know, think of it this way. Simple illustration, but I hope it helps. You know, in college, my senior year was privileged to live on the ocean. Six friends of mine rented a big old house, and it was in the off season, but it was right near Gloucester Harbor, you know, inner harbor, and you saw a lot of fishing boats that were moored. And this is the way a mooring works. You have a buoy on top. You tie your mooring line to the buoy, but there's a line from the buoy that goes down to the first set of anchors. And it's a light set of anchors, so that when wind and light wind and waves come, it will lift the anchor. But then that first set of anchors is tied to a massive set of weights or anchors that will never be moved. And so when the wind and the waves come, the boat will face into the wind, will ride the wind and the waves. It will lift the first anchor, but it will not lose its mooring. And when boats are poorly moored, you know, what happens? They go crashing into the rocks when those strong winds, hurricanes come. And here is the mooring of our Christian faith. Christ crucified on the cross of Calvary. You know, cultures and circumstances change. You know, but the content of the gospel must surely be moored to the cross of Christ. We are saved by the crucified Christ. Only faith in the crucified Christ gives us hope in life and in death. You know, and just a quick application here. I know that many, trust all of you, are trusting in Christ for your salvation, but just as of late, I've seen brothers and sisters, mainly brothers, what I thought brothers in Christ, been Christians a long time. Knew the gospel, knew the word of God, and yet the word of the cross has become a stumbling block to them again. They think it's foolishness. And they are far from the Lord. They are drifting, headed to the rocks. You know, so let us never take this gospel message for granted. You know, here's the heart of gospel preaching. We're saved by the crucified Christ. And that heart of the gospel message gives us a gracious hope. Continue. Let's dig in and give you an overview. There's the meat of Paul's sermon, the truth of God's a message to us. But there's a humility as well of gospel preaching, a sovereign choosing by God, beginning there in verse 26. For consider your calling again. You've been called to faith in Christ. And, you know, God's word here is very plain. It humbles us. Not many of you were wise. You know, that's a good thing. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. You weren't political leaders. You weren't religious authorities. You weren't movers and shakers in your society. Not many of you were of noble birth. You know, not many of you were blue bloods. Not many of you could say, yes, I'm a daughter of the American Revolution or whatever it might be. But God has humbly chosen you. God chose you in Christ. He set his love upon you, not because of your wisdom, not because of your power, not because of your birth, but it was all of God for our good and for his glory. He sovereignly chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, and that's us, to shame the strong. God chose, verse 28, what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, in order to humble the wise, the powerful, and the lofty ones. Why? So that no human being, literally no flesh, might boast in the presence of God. You know, when we as redeemed sinners are in the presence of God, we have no cause for bragging about it. You know, quite the opposite. It ought to humble us before a holy God. You know, this season we've been singing some hymns about the cross. Can't sing them all, but one thought about singing today was Beneath the Cross of Jesus, written by Elizabeth Self Clefane back in 1872. Let me read just two verses. You know, thinking about being humbled by gospel preaching. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears to wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. And then the third verse. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. You know, there's a great comfort to humble sinners that we are sovereignly chosen by God. You know, but finally, there's a hope in gospel preaching. The last two verses. We've seen the heart of the gospel preaching. We are saved by the crucified Christ, the humility of gospel preaching, the sovereign choosing by God. And in these last two verses, we'll see that there is a hope because of gospel preaching, a secure comfort in Christ. Verse 30, and because of him, because of God the Father who has chosen you in Christ, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. There's the hope. We have a hopeful position. We are in Christ Jesus. That's a present tense verb. It doesn't say we will be in Christ Jesus. Maybe, Lord willing, one day. We're in Christ Jesus now, and Christ Jesus is in us. You know, that's a message of the cross, our hopeful position in Christ Jesus, a living union with our risen Lord, a present hope, an enduring hope. It gives us intimate fellowship now, but it's a position we will enjoy for all eternity. And then that hopeful promise, in case we doubt it, Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and then God's scripture defines that, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Just hitting the highlights here. You know, righteousness. This is the first time the Apostle Paul has used that expression in scripture. You know that it saturates Romans and many of the epistles, you know, but here it is for the first time, righteousness. You know, in Christ, God declares us righteous, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. You know, scripture tells us God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus fully satisfied God's holy demands for justice at the cross. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us, so that the wrath of God would be lovingly, fully, faithfully satisfied. You know, this is what we sang last Sunday, the power of the cross. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Christ our righteousness, Christ our sanctification. You know, he makes us holy, and we are growing in holiness. And finally, Christ our redemption. You know, Christ has fully paid the price for our sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7 puts it this way, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And he concludes there, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 1, so that as it is written, as it stands written in the word of God, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Borrowed from Jeremiah chapter 9. That's the only cause for boasting, is boasting in Christ and what he has done for us. Conclude with this illustration. Two short applications. I know that Resurrection Sunday is only two Sundays away. Think back to Christmas for a moment. You know, at Christmas, you see these signs, maybe bumper stickers that say, wise men still seek him. You know, speaking of the Magi, seeking the Christ child. You know, and that's true. But let me offer another way of thinking about that. Think of it this way. Our wise God still seeks his weak and unwise children. You know, praise God, wise men. There are some wise men who still seek God, but more importantly, our wise God seeks us. We who are weak, we who are foolish, we who are dead in our trespasses and sin, God seeks us. He preaches the gospel message to our hearts. He gives us gracious hope. And that's the application today. There is hope. There is always hope, sure hope, unchanging hope, lasting hope, loving hope. And that's found through faith in Christ, Christ who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. My prayer is that we all may know that gospel, gracious hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the hope you give to us in Christ. Thank you that on Christ, the solid rock, we can stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Without Christ, there is no hope. And so, Lord, pray that we would not only rejoice in that hope as your redeemed children, but Lord God, we pray that you would use us to proclaim that gospel hope to a foolish, to a religious, and yet unsaved world around us. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.